Our second reading from God's holy word for us for this day comes to us out of the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. We are still in that portion of Matthew that tells us all about the stories that Jesus tells in the last week of his life. And so here he is continuing to teach in parables. We already heard some of this parable already as Karen shared that with us. Now we will read it out of the text itself, out of the 25th chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. I invite you to listen for God's word to you this day. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. You knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all who have, more will be given. And they will have an abundance, but from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless servant, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here ends the readings from God's holy word for this day. And to God's name be all glory and praise, now and forever. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Safety and adventure. Do you ever wonder about them? I wonder about weird stuff, like who was the first person that volunteered to eat the different plants to find out if they were safe and nutritious or poisonous? Or what was it that would pull people into sailing across the ocean into unknown territory, especially when we still believe that the world was flat and there was an edge out there to fall over? When Wendy Ullepade reflects on these sorts of questions, she reminds us that Christopher Columbus and Lewis and Clark choose to move right off the edges of maps, taking a risk and moving beyond the known world, which leads them to an entirely new way of thinking about reality. Trusting his own calculations, Columbus sails off to find a passage to India, even though everyone says he'll fall off the edge of the world. Now, Lewis and Clark didn't even have a map, but they still strike out to go all the way across North America in search of a Northwest Passage. President Thomas Jefferson writes to them and charges them with mapping the outlet of the Missouri River that they are sure goes all the way to the Pacific. Now, of course, we know that these explorers don't end up where they thought they would. Columbus did not find a new way to India. But he did find a new land full of resources and its own indigenous peoples. And Lewis and Clark never did find a secret inland river that would run all the way to the Pacific, but they documented hundreds of plants and animal species that were unknown. And in the process, they made a map. They drew out the contours of a new nation. And all of them actually were able to find their ways back home. But because these men dared to risk it all, they dared to go out there beyond the edges of the map, the boundaries of the world are redrawn, and the dreams of future generations are reshaped. There is something to be said for not always playing it safe. Because it's playing it safe that gets that third recipient of the master's investment into such trouble, isn't it? I was afraid, so I took what you gave me and I put it in a safe place. Wrong answer. The reaction, the frustration that the master expresses here springs out of God's desire that we at least try rather than just playing it safe. We each have gifts and abilities, passions and treasures, not given to us so that we can get ahead somehow, not given to fortify our positions, but so that we can use them to give glory to God, so we can witness, so we might make attachment to God compelling and intriguing for other people to explore. We are each called to set out on an adventure of life, actually, without a map, without directions, taking a chance that we're going to miss a turn or have to retrace our steps perhaps to a junction and head off in a completely different direction. We are to at least try. See, it's saying I was afraid that honks off the master. So what does trying look like? Perhaps it's almost easier to define it by saying what trying does not look like for us in the church. First, trying does not look like a return to the old and familiar, no matter how fondly we recollect it. None of us live in the church we grew up in part because those churches simply don't exist in that way anymore, and in part because they really cannot exist in the culture that we find ourselves in these days. For society itself no longer supports the work of the church. If I were in elementary school today, I would not be making crash scenes and putting them up on the classroom bulletin boards. That world does not exist. But we are all vulnerable to the fantasy, like that normal is a place to get back to. We are vulnerable to the fantasy that if we just work harder, and if we do better, if we try harder, we can get back to some place that we remember very fondly. But there is no path back to that place. Now, some of us get this more quickly than others, and some of us get it in different circumstances in different ways, because we really are odd as human beings. So what has slowed us down in changing and adapting to this incredible hinge of history that we live in these days is what Daniel Bagby calls our amazing capacity as humans. Bagby says, human beings are the only mammals we know that choose a behavior it does not work. And then we do it over and over again. Sounds like you might know a little bit about that. I do. Psychologists have a term for this. They call it learned helplessness. That applies to an acquired condition that renders a human being incapable of responding appropriately or responsibly to a given requirement. So this condition of learned helplessness is how the third recipient of the master's gifts acts in this story Jesus tells us this morning. His fear of trying something leads him to bury what he's received and take no risk with it. So what might make a difference for us? How might we overcome our fears, a lack of trust, our sense of self-preservation, which serves us well in many ways? By honoring God in daring to risk investing the many gifts we already have instead of hiding them and protecting them. In part, we could simply try. It's part of what you and I are going to be doing because we have chosen to enter into an intentional in-between time with each other. So we're going to start out in 2018 by asking, who are we? Where did we come from? You're already sharing those stories with me. Where did we come from? How did we get here? And what is it that God is calling us to be and do now? And who is our neighbor? What is it that breaks God's heart right in our neighborhoods? And how are we to be neighborly and address that situation? Now, there is no map for such journeys. I'm here 3 weeks now, so I can tell you. We have no map, okay? But we do have a compass. We have a compass that points true north to trust in God. And we have a framework, we have a starting place to begin from. And some are going to caution us. They're going to stand and say, hey, you know what? You're going to sail off the edge of the earth. Yeah. There are monsters out there that can eat you alive. Have you ever seen old maps? They always have dragons beyond the edge of the earth. There are monsters out there that are going to eat you alive. The world is full of lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Now, Craig Moosty and I went to the Presbytery Assembly this past Tuesday out in Washington. We, UPC, we received a gift there, as did every other congregation in this presbytery. We received $200 in what they called a talent grant. And the name of the grant springs right from this preaching text for this morning, which tells us that at least one person in our presbytery has a great sense of humor. The UPC has been entrusted with $200, our word for Jesus' word for money, which was talent. And we also received one clue. You notice the master gave no clues, right? But we received one clue. The charge that was both printed in our papers and read to us at the meeting was this: you are encouraged to multiply the talents, the dollars you are receiving today in mission, and share that story with us. You got that, right? Okay. Okay, so what do you think happened? What do you think happened after lunch? The same committee had to get back up and make an additional report about the gift that we had all received before lunch. No, you do not have to give the money back. Now, you guys already got that, right? You don't have to give the money back. No, we are not going to tell you what to do with it and how to spend it, although we hope you won't dig a hole in the ground and bury it in there. And yes, we do want you to do something. And yes, we want a report. But we're not asking for a 5-page, 12-point font, double-spaced report. We're asking you to figure out what that looks like. It could be a DVD, or a piece of art, or, I'm going to tell you, Sometimes Presbyterians make me crazy. We had been told what we were to do in the morning. Take the talents, the dollars you're receiving, and multiply them in mission. And tell us what you did. That's what we were supposed to be doing. So in Jesus' parable, the master entrusts three parties with different amounts of money in proportion, to their abilities to invest it, and they make more money. One digs a hole in the ground and hides the gift. When the master returns to settle up with them, he does let his frustration out on that hole digger, who prefaces his return of the money by saying, "I know you're hot-tempered. I know you have a grasping nature. So I just protected this original gift that you gave me in order to be able to return it in full. I took no risk with it." Now, you and I this morning are not going to go down the very interesting side path of what happens when the master then flies off the handle. Rather, I want us to focus in right now on the responsibility we have to at least try with all we are given. Now, I hope in this past week that your mind has turned a time or two to this wonderful visual that the children created for us last week. It's really a visual about giving back to God 10% of what we have received. Now, an icky word for that is tithing. If I were to learn that you have secretly wondered since last Sunday if I'm going to ask you to tithe in 2018, and whether that means 10% of our gross, or 10% of our net, or 10% of our disposable income, that's the Presbyterian preference, I would be thrilled to have that conversational opportunity with you. But rather than keep you in suspense or making you worry for another week, I'll tell you now, I'm never going to ask you to give to this congregation until it hurts. I will ask you to give until it feels good. Giving to support the ministries of a congregation is a faith commitment. And you know what? I'm not the arbitrator between you and God in this matter that is between you. I have confidence that you all know how to pray and you all know how to listen. But I do have no qualms in asking you between now and next Sunday, which is Stewardship Sunday, to be in prayer, to discern what it might be possible for you to offer out of your time, your talents, your treasure. We all give in different ways. And to ask yourself if you could do what we've been asking. Can you step up? Can you step up and increase your giving for 2018 by $5 a week? Now, why would we ask for that amount of money from every giving unit in this church? Because everything's going to be on the table this next year. Everything that we do, how we get it done, where we feel called to move and grow next, we might even set something aside and stop doing it. And so if people step up and are able to give $5 more a week for 2018, the budgetary relief that we would experience will allow us to make all the decisions we need to make together very freely, very freely, to respond to God's invitation to us to try to set our face, not to sail off the edge of the world, but to push for dreams that have no maps or routes to get us there, and to keep any anxieties that we might actually have about monies at bay, so our ears and our hearts and our minds and our spirits are fully open to the Spirit's leading. This is a remarkable congregation. I don't know if you recognize that in yourselves or not. I'm still astonished that I get to wake up in the morning and come and be partnered with you. God has already entrusted us with so much here. So how are we going to show that trust in return? By digging holes in the ground, or instead thinking about making some risks and investments? When the master returns and asks us for an accounting of how we have been with everything that we have received, what sort of report do we want to be able to give? Do we want to start digging in the ground, or will we be able to say where we took a risk, stepped off the map, or even charted some new territory in 2018? I wonder, and I bet you do too. Thanks be to God. Amen.